Our Bible readings today are from two sections in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel, chapters 36 and 37. We are, in fact, today continuing to look at the third chapter of John, and that will be the focus of our study later in the service. But I want us, by way of background, to read in from two of the messages that came to the prophet Ezekiel. First of all, from chapter 36, verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, says Ezekiel. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their doings. Their conduct before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood which they had shed in the land, for the idols which they had defiled. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their conduct and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that men said of them, "These are the people of the Lord," and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel caused to be profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. For I will take you from the nations, and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to observe my ordinances. You shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then, secondly, may we read from chapter 37 and the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I, Ezekiel, prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you home into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his word. May I ask you to turn with me to John's Gospel and to the third chapter. This is now the second time that we will have been looking at this chapter, and our main concern will be with verses 5 to 8. Here we have this encounter between Jesus and the religious leader Nicodemus. Here we have the way that our Lord, in such an emphatic manner, told this extremely religious man that entry into the kingdom of God was only available for those who had experienced a drastic inner change in their character. The change that Jesus describes as being born anew. And we saw 2 weeks ago, when we met at this passage, that this new birth that Jesus speaks about is a universal necessity. It's not an option. It is absolutely indispensable for anyone who wants to become a Christian. And so, whether we are religious people, even religious leaders like this man, or whether we are hardened criminals, whether we are Nicodemus, or the man who was nailed on the cross next to the cross of Jesus, whether we are regular churchgoers, or whether we spend our Sunday mornings with the news of the world, Jesus is saying the very same thing to us all. You must be born again. And I want us this morning to go on with this passage and to see further truth coming to us about the new birth, this absolute must for anyone who would enter the kingdom of God. And I want really to ask this passage three basic questions.
And the first one is, who brings the new birth about? Who is the author of this great miraculous change? What is the source? And in order to answer this question, I want us to look at the firm expression that Jesus gives in verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born anew. That is an expression which I think is open to misunderstanding, because it is not a command. Jesus is not saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again, go on and get on with it. It is not a command, it is simply a statement of fact. Now, the reason I say that is that I think many people labor under a misapprehension that Jesus is here issuing us with an imperative, go on and get yourselves into the kingdom by your own new birth. To say such a thing to a person is like sending a coded message to an unborn fetus. It is ludicrous. Did we do anything to bring about our own conception or our own birth? No. And nor do we do anything to bring about this new birth. And so if we ask the question, who brings us to the birth? We know from the scriptures that it is God himself. That's what Jesus meant when he said in verse 3 that truly I say to you, unless one is born anew. The expression can equally mean born from above. And the source, the author of the new birth is God himself. But more particularly than that, the author of the new birth is God the Holy Spirit, God the third person of the Trinity. And that's why Jesus says in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And again at the end of verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And here we see that most particularly the author of our new birth is God the Holy Spirit. Can we turn back a page in our Bibles to John's Gospel chapter 1 to give fresh emphasis to the fact that God is the one who brings us to the birth. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus says, to all who received him, or rather, John is speaking, to all who received him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. That is, he gave the power for this new birth. Who were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. That is, those who belong to God's family have experienced a new birth. But where has the birth originated from? Well, it's not from blood. In other words, the fact that our parents were Christians does not matter. Secondly, it's not of the will of the flesh. He is going over and making the added point that sexual procreation contributes nothing to our entering into the kingdom. And then thirdly, not of the will of the man. In other words, not of human volition or human decision. But, says John, of God. He is the source, and he brings us to the birth. And it's vitally important that we know where the new birth is going to come from. It's going to come from God alone.
From God the Holy Spirit. Now I want to go on with John 3 and ask a second question of it. And that's the question, what does it involve? What does the new birth involve? And may we look in detail at verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Of water and the Spirit. And here you see that as we look for the nature of this new birth, we find that there are two elements to it. There is, first of all, the element of water. Now, what does he mean by water? What is Jesus talking about? Some people think he's talking about baptism, and that has been a very sad misconception of the church. Apart from anything else, we couldn't reasonably expect Nicodemus to know that water referred to baptism. Baptism was not a common rite in those days. Christian baptism had not been instituted. But more importantly than that, Jesus is here talking about an inward birth, an inward transformation. How could he possibly have told us that an outward rite, a mere sign, could bring about this inward drastic change? No, the water is not baptism. And we couldn't expect Nicodemus to have thought of it as that. Rather, this expression would have meant for Nicodemus an immediate reference to the prophecy of Ezekiel that we spoke of in our Bible reading. And you may want to turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 36, where I'll read from verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, says God to Israel. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Here is what Jesus clearly meant by talking of water and spirit. And it is manifestly clear from Ezekiel that the water in question is a water that will clean us inside. And it's this inner cleansing of the soul of man that it is the first great element in the new birth. Let me put it like this. If you have a water pump that stands over stagnant, dirty water, no matter what you do to the pump itself, it can only draw up bitter, caustic, undrinkable stuff. That's what it's sitting over, and that's what it will draw. And Jesus says it's exactly the same with the human heart. As long as the heart of man is filthy and infested by sin, out of that same heart will continue to come all the evil thoughts that we know of. A religious veneer will not change our lives. The inside of our characters, the self-centered, sin-dominated characters that we have, must be drastically cleaned. And so there is this new birth by water. But I want you to see, secondly, that there is the new birth by the Spirit. When we say that the Spirit is the author of our new birth, we're, of course, speaking correctly, but he's doing more than simply
being the author, he is taking us into a new life. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, by our natural birth, we are naturally sinners. But by our supernatural spiritual birth, we are brought into a new world. We suddenly have new horizons. We are put in touch with God. We take on a spiritual life. That which is born of the Spirit is transformed into a spiritual being. A new heart will I give you, says Ezekiel. A new spirit I will put in within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Those are the twin great elements of the new birth. That is what it involves. That, in essence, is this drastic change, that he gives us new clean hearts and he gives us his own spirit. We've asked of the passage then the questions, who brings it about and what is it? But I want us to see that he answers a third question, does Jesus? And that is the question, how does it take place? How can we expect it to happen in our lives? What is the manner of this spiritual miracle? Can we read verses 7 and 8 again? Do not marvel, said Jesus, that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. When we ask, how does this happen? Jesus explains to us how the Spirit works in the human heart. And we do well, first of all, to realize that in both the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, the word for spirit is the same as the word for wind. And so Jesus is drawing a very natural parallel between the wind on the one hand in verse 8 and the Spirit on the other. And we understand the workings of the Holy Spirit in the human heart by understanding the natural workings of the wind. And there are three ways in which there is a parallel. Can we see them? First of all, there is the parallel of sheer power. The wind blows. And it's this uncontrollable, drastic power in the Holy Spirit that makes him the mighty author of new birth. Wind drastically affects what it touches. Perhaps we're not so used to the power of the wind here in this country as they are in some parts of the world, say the Caribbean. But it wasn't so long ago, was it, when great tracts of forest land, swathes of it, were flattened by a mighty wind in the southeast of England. There's power in the wind, and there's power in the Holy Spirit, by which he is able to take defiant, proud men and bring their wills down so that they might bow to the Lord of glory. There is power in the wind. That's what Ezekiel was talking about when he saw this amazing vision in chapter 37. He had this vision of the valley of dry bones. He's told to speak and prophesy to them. And the bones come together. Skeletal forms take on sinew and muscle and skin. But they're missing the breath of the wind. And when the wind comes, they stand up and live like a mighty army. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. His irresistible power. Power that can make proud hearts bow to the living God. The second way in which the Spirit works, though, is not only with sheer power, but I want you to see, verse 8, that it's also with sovereignty. There's not only power in the wind, but there is sovereignty in it. The wind blows where it wills. The wind decides where it's going to breathe, where it's going to blow. Men may want to direct it. If you live in the sultry tropics, you just groan for a breath of wind. If you live in Orkney and Shetland, you just wish you were rid of it. But no matter how man may want to control the wind, he will never tame it. It is uncontrollable. It's its own master. And it's just so with the Spirit. He moves where he wills. He is sovereignly in charge of bringing new life to sinners. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be organized. The new birth is not staged by the evangelist, and it is not decided upon by the individual sinner. But he blows where he wills. He is sovereignly in charge of this work. And there's something that we as a fellowship can take from this. If he is the master of the provision of this miracle, we can but cry to him to work. We can call upon him in prayer to do this great miraculous change in sinners. And we need to be regularly asking ourselves, how much of this are we doing? How much are we longing for the wind to get up here in Sandyford? How much are we longing for that wind to blow up the closes of our parish, bringing life to its inhabitants? And into that hall of residence along the way, bringing regeneration to students. If God the Holy Spirit is sovereignly in control of this, will we not want to cry to him for this miracle? Well, the character of the wind is that it's powerful and that it's sovereign. But I want us to see, thirdly, that it is also in part mysterious. There's an element of mystery in the wind. Can we look at verse 8 again and the final part of it? The wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The new birth is not something that can be scientifically analyzed. Neither the person who is being regenerated nor his close friends know precisely what is happening as God, the Holy Spirit, takes the hard heart of stone and replaces it with a living, fleshy heart. You do not know whence it comes or whither it goes, but you simply hear the sound of it. And there is this element of mystery about the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, bringing new life. Now, what is the sound of the Holy Spirit in verse 8? Well, first of all, let's go back to the parallel. What is the sound of the wind? Well, it's the sound of the rustling leaves, isn't it? It's the sound of our windows rattling. In other words, it's the effect of the wind. We hear the effects of the wind. And in exactly the same way, we hear the effects of the Holy Spirit. We see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a changed life. We see a life that begins to turn a new corner and to live instead of living for itself, to live for God. And that is what Jesus is meaning by the sound of the wind. You hear the sound of it. You see a life changed. But you don't know exactly what has happened. And to someone who is going to become a Christian in the next few days, I don't know precisely what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing in this miraculous transformation. But I know that there will be the future evidence of a changed life.
The story goes of a boy at the quayside who says to a fisherman, "What is the wind?" The fisherman on the quayside looks puzzled and says, "Well, I don't rightly know what the wind is. I just know I can hoist a sail."
And you know, that's what it is with us. We simply do not know how and when the wind is working in a person's life. But that we do know that he blows on the sails of a person's character and takes them in a new direction and gives them new goals in life. That's the mysterious and wonderful working of God the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we can use this to help us in looking for evidences of new birth. I don't know what sort of experience it will mean for some of you folk who are looking for this new birth to go through it. For one person, it will be one sort of experience, and for others, another. For some, it will be the emotional crisis that comes from that mighty blowing of a wind almost at hurricane force. For others, it will be the gentle yet persistent breeze of the Holy Spirit, eroding our old way of life and bringing us into a new nature. I simply do know this, that when he comes, he will miraculously change your character and set your life in a new course. May I close by simply saying this? The new birth, where it comes from, what it involves, how it happens. We haven't studied this just for an academic exercise. We bring it before our attention in this church because we long for men and women to have it for themselves. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you have this?
Is this miracle yours? Can you say that you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God? Will you cry to him for that? If you don't have this new life, will you cry to him for it? He's the God who promises to open the door to those who knock, to give to those who ask. This is your only hope, my friends. Without it, you're a non-starter in the kingdom. God grant you the grace, that beautiful grace to give you new birth in Christ. That's your greatest need today. And I pray that you may have it. Now let us close our service with the hymn number 191. This is the prayer that asks the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts. Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor glowing. Number 191.